right, don't forget holiday weekend. And as you can see, Memorial Day will be tomorrow, and special day in our country. And let's enjoy that as well. Tomorrow, special day in our nation. Let's do get into our lesson this morning. We have been studying a little bit about the ministry of Jesus Christ. We began in this series of lessons talking about John the Baptist. And now, of course, Jesus Christ is, he is just wide open now in his earthly ministry. Before we begin in our lesson, let's understand a few things. There are some groups of people, such as the Pharisees, and we're going to look at one this morning. They form opinions about people. They did not like John the Baptist, so keep that in mind. The Pharisees did not like John the Baptist. He was despised by them. In fact, there was a hatred that they had towards him. John the Baptist was a very straightforward person. They didn't like that. He was very blunt in his doctrine and his teaching and his preaching, and that offended some. And many of the Pharisees did not like the doctrine of John the Baptist. They did not like his straightforwardness. They didn't like his boldness. John the Baptist, as we mentioned for several weeks, when he would preach, he would be very blunt. He would be very forward. He would be very stern in his message. And some did not like that. Now, the Pharisees didn't necessarily, their primary reason they didn't like him is they did not like his doctrine. Now, the Pharisees also have taken a look now at Jesus Christ, and they're forming an opinion about him, and they have kind of gotten to the point where they don't think they like Jesus Christ either. They do not like a little bit of his message, even though Jesus Christ maybe wasn't as straightforward as maybe head-on, if you would, as maybe John the Baptist would have been. But they had a problem with Jesus Christ, and one of the problems they have with Jesus Christ is they did not quite understand of how he could associate with certain people, primarily sinners. How could he associate with them? How could he sit down and talk with them? How could he work with them? And so they form a question mark in their mind about Jesus Christ. They kind of want to like him, but yet they don't like him because of his associations in life. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning, as one of the Pharisees here is going to form an opinion about Jesus Christ and kind of going to have a little bit of a problem with him because of some of his association here with an individual that comes to him for help here. So keep that in mind. The Pharisees is what we're going to kind of begin with in looking at. In Luke chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading down in verse number 36. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him," talking about Jesus, "that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." So we find here there is a Pharisee who invites Jesus Christ to his home. When he gets to that home, they are going to have a meal. You find they sit down to eat. Now, we don't know exactly why the Pharisee invites Jesus Christ to his home. It could be that maybe he has a soft enough heart to where he truly wants to learn more about Christ. Some think that maybe the Pharisee invited Jesus Christ to come to his home to try to entrap him maybe into making false statements or wrong statements according to them. But we don't know exactly why this Pharisee invites Jesus Christ over to his house. Now, as Jesus Christ arrives, he comes to the house of the Pharisee. He goes into the house, and he sits down to eat with this Pharisee. Now, there are usually some rituals that take place when one comes to someone else's house that we don't find that the Pharisee follows through with here, and we'll get to that here a little bit in the lesson. So we have now Jesus Christ at this house of a Pharisee here. We don't know the intentions of the Pharisee or the heart and the mind of the Pharisee here. We don't know if he has good intentions or bad intentions here. The Bible really doesn't tell us that. But just keep in mind, these Pharisees are forming an opinion. And this one here evidently doesn't quite know how he feels about Jesus Christ. There's much about Jesus Christ that intrigues them.
It is very obvious that he has performed miracles. Now, whether a person wanted to believe it or not, there was just evidence that it was very true that Jesus Christ has performed miracles. He has a very unique doctrine. He has a large following. He has become very popular. So this group of the Pharisees are forming these opinions of whether they like him or whether they don't like him. Most have decided they do not like him because of his association. So let's move on. So the Pharisees' house, verse 36, Jesus Christ is there. While he is there, we find what happens beginning in verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, right? When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So we find here, you know the story, what's going to happen here. Lo and behold, this lady, this woman from the city, walks into the house where Jesus Christ is at. Now, the Bible classifies her as a sinner, right? So she is known as a sinner in the city here, right? Which it's ironic that she chooses to come to the house of the Pharisee when these Pharisees, their biggest squabble with Jesus Christ is who he associates with, right? So we find here, she comes in verse number 37. She has this box with her as well. Verse number 38, the Bible says, talking about this woman here, and stood at the feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So we find here that this woman who comes into the house, she's very emotional. The Bible tells us that she comes inside the Pharisee's house. She's a well-known sinner, as the Bible classifies it here, in the city. She begins to weep very, very uncontrollably, and she, of course, bows down at the feet of Jesus Christ here. The tears fall from her cheek to his feet, and she takes her hair and wipes his feet clean with the tears of her eyes, and then she anoints also Jesus Christ with this ointment here. Now, keep in mind, the Pharisees watching all this. Maybe this Pharisee had good intentions of wanting to be open-minded or have an open heart and open mind towards Jesus Christ, even though he struggled, no doubt, with these ones that Jesus Christ would associate with. Now, the Pharisee would never allow a person to come in contact with them of this nature. This woman would never have an opportunity to ever get close to a Pharisee, because the Pharisees looked down upon people that did not follow what they classified as their standard of life. And this woman very much did not qualify to their standard. The Bible says she's a sinner here. Now, Jesus Christ is going to react. He's going to act upon her actions towards him. So we find here in verse number 39, "Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." So the Pharisee is thinking to himself, you know, he cannot be a prophet. He cannot be what he claims to be, because if he is what he claims to be, he would have known what kind of a person this woman is that's just entered into my house, and he would not associate with her, and he definitely would not allow her to touch him because she is a very well-known sinner in town. Now, we could stop, and boy, we could preach a message right here. Thank God, God loves sinners. Now, this woman here is well known in town. And now I think you know the story maybe a little bit behind her, and I'm not going to venture off into that this morning. But I want to say this morning, I don't care how far a person has gone in sin, you can't go so far in sin that God can't touch you. And there's not a sinner in this world that God doesn't want to save this morning. There's not a human being that breathes air this morning that God's will for them is salvation. And this woman here, I'm sure, is very embarrassed. I'm sure she's very She understands where she's at in life. She understands her sinfulness. She understands her wrong in life. But it's very obvious here that she's wanting to make a change in her life. It's very obvious that she is emotional. It's very obvious that she is under conviction. And she comes to Jesus Christ. She weeps uncontrollably. She takes the tears that drop off her cheeks onto his feet. She wipes them with the hairs of her head. She anoints Jesus Christ with his ointment from this alabaster box here. And it's very obvious that she believes that Jesus has the answer for her sinful problem. And he does. You see, this morning, the only answer to sin is Jesus Christ. That is the solution for the sin problem. And may I remind us this morning that nothing has changed. Jesus Christ is still the answer for this world this morning. Now, here's where we've drifted far, far from where we need to be in religion today. And I'm going to, and I say religion loosely this morning in our nation, but our nation this morning needs a good dose of Jesus Christ. And what our world needs and what this nation needs this morning is to realize that we are a sinful people, we are a sinful person, we are a sinful nation, and we need to turn back to God. Now, this woman knew what she needed. She needed Jesus Christ. She knew who she was. She knew she was wrong. She's under conviction, she's emotional, she's weeping, but she realized that Jesus Christ is the one that can answer her problem. Now, evidently, there's something about the nature of Jesus Christ that attracts people here, that even this woman here, in her sinful condition, walks right into the house of the Pharisee. It's amazing. I don't think she cares what the Pharisees thought. She's not worried about the Pharisees and what they might do, what they may think of her. She's not worried about what anybody thinks here. She walks right into the house of the Pharisee here, and she goes through this ritual, if you would, this morning. And, she realized that she felt like Jesus Christ would accept her for who she is. And he does. Now, the Pharisee doesn't like this. As you can read here in verse number 39, the Pharisee doesn't like what he sees. He doesn't like that Jesus Christ he's accepted her. He's allowed her to come into the house. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't chew her out. He doesn't get angry with her. He doesn't shun her. In fact, you're going to find here Jesus Christ accepts her. You see, when a sinner comes to God, God always accepts them. When a sinner comes to Jesus Christ never tells a sinner no. He always says yes. Now, we have to be careful sometimes, and there's a lot of application here. We have to be careful sometimes that we don't become a little bit more like the Pharisee here. Now, the Pharisee watches, and he sees everything that takes place, and he thinks to himself, I'm not too sure that this man Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Because if he is what he says he is, he would have known what kind of a woman this is. Now, may I say, he is correct in that statement. Jesus Christ did know who this woman was. He knows everything about her. He knows her background. He knows her sinful lifestyle. He knows her sinful state. And Jesus Christ knows everything about her. And this Pharisee, he thinks, you know, how can this be? How in the world could he allow this sinner to walk in and do what she's just done? And the answer is Jesus Christ loves everyone. There's no one that Jesus Christ does not love. Now, is Jesus Christ, is he putting his stamp of approval on her lifestyle? No, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Not at all. You have to realize and understand this is a sinner who is very, very sinful in life. It's well known about her sinful condition in life. Everybody knows who she is. She is not a respected person. But listen, when a sinner comes to God and asking for forgiveness, God always gives it. Now, often, as I have already mentioned, we often can get to the point where we're a little bit more like the Pharisee than we are Jesus Christ. We live in a dark world. We get upset with the sinful state of our nation. We don't like what we see in the news. We get mad at ungodly people. We get angry at of lost people in our world, and it seems like they gain control of everything. I mean, you just go home and watch the news. It's a lot of bad news in our world. And that hardens us sometimes to the point where we got to be careful that we still don't have a heart for the lost. You know, I've said this many, many times. We have to understand lost people are going to do what lost people do. You know, I guess one of the things that makes me so mad is just, you know, in the past month, this in the news of these transgender bathrooms and so forth. It was in the news again the other day of all these schools that are having to revamp their bathrooms and change the signs. And I was noticing last week the new sign they're putting on there for the transgender bathroom, and they're having to do that. And school systems are now forced to abide by that. And if they don't abide by it, then the federal government is going to maybe withhold federal funding from them. If they don't have federal funding, they don't make it. And so now states are suing the United States government, and now the government suing the states, and it's a big battle over all that. And I watched that, and I thought to myself, you know, how dark are we going to go in this nation? I mean, it's so anti-God. And to be honest with you, when I watch that, you know, and I was watching, I was trying to read into a lot of it this past week in the news a little bit. Basically, what in a school system now, a boy can go to school, and if he decides that day that he feels like a girl, he can actually go to the girl's restroom, and vice versa. If a boy goes to school that day and he decides that he feels like he's a girl today, he can go to the girls' bathroom. Have you ever in your life heard of something so stupid in your life? Let me tell you what it is. It's ungodly. This is exactly what it is. It is sin. And it makes my blood boils, and it makes me mad. It makes me angry, and I'm thinking, how crazy, how stupid can we be in our land, and how dark can we go, and how far can we go from God's word? But let me make sure we understand something here. But if we're not careful, our heart will get so hardened that we don't understand lost people need God. And it's easy for me to be a little bit like, I'm going to be honest with you, it's easy for me to be more like the Pharisee here. I don't know how it is in your life, but it's easier to be like the Pharisee. I find it very hard to be like Christ. Christ doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't get mad. He's not angry. He doesn't preach a message at her and so forth. And we'll find out exactly what happens here. So understand what is taking place here. You got Jesus Christ, you've got a very sinful woman, and you've got a Pharisee. We got three people here we're looking at. Jesus Christ doesn't get mad. The Pharisee is upset here. And he's not really upset at the woman as much as he is towards Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ allows this sinful woman to do what she does. And he says, and you know, if he were a prophet, if he was what he says he is, he would know what kind of a person this woman is, or what manner of woman that this woman is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And not only does she come in, she actually touches him. And then verse number 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Now Jesus Christ knows the mind of Simon here. He knows what he's thinking in his mind. He knows that Simon doesn't approve. He knows that Simon doesn't like it that this sinful woman's actually entered into his house, but he really doesn't understand how in the world Jesus Christ can allow this sinful woman to do what she does and actually touch him when she's a sinner. You know, sometimes read a passage like this, and it makes me think to myself, and I have to remind myself, and I think something we have to do often, we have to remind ourselves we are sinners this morning. And Jesus answers in verse number 40, and Simon says, say on. So here he goes in verse number 41. Jesus says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. All right, so there's two people that owe a man some money here. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. Now, pence here, 1 pence was a day's wage for a common laborer. So you got to understand the amount of money here to understand what Jesus Christ is saying here. You see, there's one that owed he's a debtor here, and he owes about 2 years' worth of wages, which is a lot. So what you take whatever your income may be in a year times two and kind of have an idea. That's what one of them owes here. Now, the other one owes about 2 months' worth of labor. So if the man worked for 2 months and made a pence a day or whatever, you know, that would be about what he owed. So you got one owes 2 years' worth, and you got one here that owes 2 months' worth here in verse number 41. Verse number 42, and when they had nothing to pay, so they can't pay their debt here, he frankly forgave them both. All right, so both of them in this passage here, they owe, one owes 2 years' worth, one owes 2 months' worth, neither can repay. And the man they owe the money to says, I tell you what I'll do. We'll just make it even. I'll just zero it out, and you don't owe me anything. Isn't that what you kind of like for your bank to do one day? Call you up and say, hey, I'm just going to make your account zero here. All right? So that's what, in the passage here, Jesus Christ is giving an illustration here of these two people that owed a man money, one 2 years' worth, one 2 months' worth, and they couldn't repay. The guy said, don't worry about it. We'll just make it zero. You don't owe me anything. All right, and then Jesus Christ, in verse number 42, it says towards the middle of the verse, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? So which one do you think is going to love him the most? The one that owes 2 months' worth or the one that owes 2 years' worth? All right, so that's the question. Verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now, you got to realize Jesus Christ is given this for a reason. He's trying to use this passage to make Simon understand what just took place in that room with three people. Simon, Jesus Christ, and the woman that's very, very sinful here. He's given an illustration a little bit about forgiveness. Something that we love to hear about. You know, it's great to be a believer, a Christian, and sit in a church service and let a pastor, a preacher, evangelist, whoever preach about forgiveness. And boy, we'd love forgiveness. And I've said this many, many times. We love to receive forgiveness, but we don't often like to give forgiveness. So he's using the illustration here about two debtors. Now he's going to apply this to the sinful woman that's in that room. She's still standing right there. She's listening to Jesus Christ tell Simon here this story about these two people who owed money, that their debt was forgiven here, and which one of them loved the most. And he said, I'm pretty sure it has to be the guy that owed 2 years' worth here. And Jesus Christ responds in verse 43 and says, thou hast rightly judged. And then verse 44, and he turned to the woman and saith unto Simon. All right, so he's talking to Simon. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and here's what he says. Thou gavest, look, he's going to use some illustrations here of everything that took place. He's going to use an illustration of all that this woman has done here. So look at verse 44. It's important we understand. He says, seest thou this woman? He says, I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, which was customary for people to do at that time. He said, you know what? I came to your house, and you gave me no water to wash my feet. None. That's a zero, right? He goes on here, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and I wiped them with the hairs of her head. Verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Now, the kiss was a customary act. When a person came over, instead of maybe a handshake, you would give a kiss on the cheek. A little different times, and nowadays you don't see that very often. More of a handshake type of a gesture nowadays. When we shake one's hand, it's kind of like glad to have you, glad to see you, and that's what a kiss would do back then. And Jesus Christ said, hey, I came to your house. You invited me. I came to your house. You gave me no water for the washing of my feet. You gave me no kiss or a gesture of welcome when I came into your house. When this woman, she didn't have water, but she had tears, and she washed my feet with her tears. Since I came into your house, to the Pharisee Simon's house, he said, this woman has not ceased in kissing my feet. Verse 47, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. So three things here Jesus Christ says, this woman gave, and you gave nothing. Now, nothing is a zero. Now, he's kind of comparing it a little bit to the debtors in the story. All this is application to try to drive a point home to Simon, who needs to be saved. He's a lost man. Verse 47. Wherefore, he said, because of all this, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. It's a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven. You see, that was the day of salvation for this very sinful woman. And he still, even in the passage that we have here, he's still trying to teach this Pharisee, Simon, a lesson here about all that this woman gave here. And yes, Jesus Christ even says here, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She got her sins forgiven that day. And they were many. You know, I'm glad this morning there's not so many sins that God can't forgive. I'm glad there's not a certain number of sins, and once you go over that, that's too many. God can't forgive those. There's no amount of sins that God cannot forgive. And Jesus even said of this woman here, her sins were many. It's no problem for Jesus Christ. Now, he's still trying to deal with Simon. They've got to realize he's a guest. He was invited by Simon to come to his house. He's still inside that house. There's Jesus Christ standing there. There's Simon standing there. And there's this woman that's standing there. And this woman just got news in verse number 48, thy sins are forgiven. Boy, her day just changed forever. She walked in very broken. She walked in very emotional. She walked in very defeated in life. She walked in with no hope, and she leaves there with all that behind her. She's going to leave there a child of God. She leaves there with her sins forgiven. Now, that's why she came in the first place, because she had a sin problem. And she walks away from that house that day with her sins forgiven. Now, we're going to look at Simon here. We don't know his reaction yet. We'll get to that here in just a second. But just think for a moment. Her life changed for eternity that day. And there's so much we could stop and say a little bit this morning about salvation, but may I say this morning, it is a wonderful life to live when you know that your sins have been forgiven. Does it give us a license to go out and sin? No, not at all. But I'm glad to know this morning that my sins are covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells her, thy sins are forgiven. You ought to underline that right there, thy sins. You know what you could do? Every one of us that's been saved this morning could take our name and we could write our name right above that little phrase right there. We'll to highlight it, we'll to circle it, we'll to put it in bold letters, we'll to take a highlighter and highlight that, mark it, and we'll to write our name above it. And every time we turn to that page, we'll to look right down there and read that little phrase, What a phrase. What a statement. I don't know of a greater statement in all the Bible than that right there. Thy sins are forgiven.
We find in verse 49, there's others sitting there, and I haven't made tribute to them or haven't mentioned them. There's others at that table. And they're not really a part of the story here that much. They're just kind of been bystanders, and they've kind of just watched. So when the Pharisee invited Jesus Christ over, there's others there as well at the table. But it's amazing here that as you read through the passage here, it really doesn't have anything to do with the ones at the table. It has to do with all with three people, Jesus Christ, this woman, and the Pharisee Simon. Now, Simon is who Jesus Christ is focused on. Now, maybe because that's who invited him. But we find here that there's others, and they're setting off to the side here in verse 49. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Basically, they're asking, and they're Pharisees as well, who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? No man can forgive sins but God. Isn't it amazing that there are people all throughout the Bible who could actually sit at a table with Jesus Christ, they can watch him perform miracles, they can walk with him, they can hear him teach, and they can hear him preach, and there are people that actually walked away not realizing and understanding that he was the Son of God. And may I remind us this morning as well, in our day and age, there's going to be people that's never going to accept the gospel message. They're just not going to believe that Jesus can do what he says he thinks. They just don't believe that Jesus Christ can forgive them of their sin. And then I like verse number 50, and this is also important as well. We kind of skim over this. The Bible says, just remember, there's Simon, there's Jesus, and there's the woman. They're the three main characters in the passage. I realize there's others at the table, but they really don't get involved in the conversation. They're not really a part of the story other than they just formed an opinion to themselves, and they're probably kind of whispering among themselves at the table, who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? Just remember, this woman, she had just been told by Jesus Christ, thy sins, and I'm glad the word is plural, thy sins are forgiven. And then there's a little discussion at the table among those people there about who in the world does he think he is that he can forgive sins also. But verse 50 is important. And he saith unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. It's interesting that Jesus makes the little statement, go in peace. I personally believe salvation always brings peace. You know, there's one thing that a child of God has that a lost person can never have, and it's peace. We live in a troubled day. I don't like what I see in the news. I just described a little bit of what's been in the news that bothers me, that rubs me wrong. But you know what? At the end of the day, I can honestly say I still have peace. You see, salvation always gives peace. And I believe that's why Jesus Christ makes the statement, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. And evidently the woman leaves. And evidently Jesus Christ leaves. And nothing else is said about Simon at this point. I wonder, as Jesus Christ leaves, the woman is now gone, and the only thing that remains is Simon and that other group over at the table in the room of the house. Now, the Bible doesn't really give us any description here, I guess, about what all maybe was took place and what all they said. I personally do not believe. I believe that most of them were probably solidified in their thought process. They do not like Jesus Christ. He accepts sinners. He actually allowed that sinful woman to actually touch his feet. And a Pharisee would never allow that to take place. You see, the Pharisee would have cast her out long. He would have just thrown her out the front door and told her to go on. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ accepts sinners.
So I'm sure their mind was solidified that they didn't like John. They hated John the Baptist, and they probably have solidified in their mind now they don't like Jesus Christ either. Not only does he allow a sinful person to come in contact with him, he actually said that he gave forgiveness to her sins. And who does he think he is to give forgiveness of sins? You see, he had every right to do that because he is the Son of God. But they don't accept him as the Son of God. So you got to understand that's one of the reasons why this thought is formed in their mind of why the Pharisees do not like Jesus Christ. They're not going to like him. They're not going to like his ministry. They're going to do everything they can to disrupt his ministry. And then life moves on. So that kind of ends, and on we go to chapter number 8. And it came to pass afterward. So after he leaves Simon's house and so forth, the Bible says in chapter 8, verse number 1, that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So we find here that he goes about his routine, if you would, and we find here that he goes off. What his custom was, he went from city to city, and when he would go to a city or a village, he would preach and he would show unto them glad tidings of the kingdom to come, which basically means to bring good news. Everywhere Jesus Christ goes, he preaches, teaches, and brings good news. You know, kind of the opposite of everything we see when we watch the news. You see, Jesus Christ brought hope to a dark world. Jesus Christ brought hope to all mankind. Jesus brought hope to everyone. Didn't matter your status in life. It didn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile. It didn't matter if you were a common laborer in life or a Pharisee or a tax collector or a fisherman. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter where you lived. It didn't matter what city you came from. Everybody that Jesus came in contact with, he always brought good news. You know, that's one of our jobs as a believer this morning, as a Christian this morning, is to bring the good news to a lost world. Now, the good news this morning is Jesus loves you and Jesus can save you. That's the good news. So you got to remember that as Jesus continues on here, we'll go down to verse number 4, when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. So Jesus Christ is going to continue preaching and teaching and bringing this good news to everybody he came in contact with, from city to city, village to village, countryside to countryside. His message never changes. His life never changes. And the message was open to all, not to a select group. Now, the Pharisees wanted the message to only be to their select group. Jesus Christ opens up the gospel message to all mankind. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is who he gave the message to. Now he's going to give a parable here, something that applies to us and we have to understand. And I don't know if the parable that he's giving here is reflective a little bit of what he kind of went through with the Pharisees. And maybe so. Maybe that thought's still been in his mind. So he's going to use a parable here about a sower sowing some seed. Now we've got to understand and realize that that is our job. Our job is to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to an entire world. That means it starts with us, it starts with our family, it starts with our neighborhood, it starts with our town, our city, our state, our nation, and around the world. That is God's vision. And we've got to understand this morning that the vision God has is God wants all of mankind on the entire earth to hear a gospel message. So Jesus Christ is going to give a parable about the sower here. So we've got much people gathered in verse number 4. They were come to him out of every city, and he spake by a parable. Verse number 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns. And the thorn sprang up and with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" So Jesus Christ gives an illustration here of someone who sows seed. He gives you a description of the different types of ground that the seed falls upon and the results of what happens after the seed is thrown out upon this different type of ground. Now, the disciples ask him in verse number 9, "What are you talking about? We don't quite understand what you're saying and what the parable is here." So in verse number 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, all the way down, he describes now what the parable is all about. It's very, very simple here. So now let's look here at Jesus describing here what the parable is. Now, verse number 11, he says, "Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God." Now, let's stop right here. That's a message in itself right there. You see, the gospel message all starts with the Word of God. You see, if a person is going to get saved, they're going to get saved by the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why, here at our church, we believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God for the English-speaking people. And we don't want you to change it. We don't want you to rewrite it. Don't change the Word of God. And that's why we put a lot of emphasis on the Word of God. And a lot more than that. That's just it in a little bit of a nutshell. But listen, dear friend, salvation comes by "Thus saith the Lord." And you're only going to get saved one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And you're only going to get saved one way, and it's by this book right here. There's no other way. Why? Because the Word of God, it is the seed. Now, we're to take the seed, which is the Word of God, and we are to sow it among the world or lost people, if you would. So we find here, verse number 12. By the wayside, he says here, he's describing the parable that here, "Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts." Listen, every time you speak the Word of God, every time you witness to someone, every time Brother Richardson ever preaches a message in this pulpit, the devil is always going to try to come along and pluck out what is trying to be planted. Do you see that? By the way, we have the same problem in our life as a child of God. The devil will always try to snatch away any truth that's ever going to be preached out of this pulpit in this church. The devil doesn't want the Word of God to take root in your life. The devil doesn't want it to change your life. The devil doesn't want you to learn the Word of God. And the devil's going to do all that he can to make sure that you don't receive the Word that's being preached to you. Do you see that? Now, the devil can use many, many ways about doing that. That's another message in itself. All right, so there's a problem that we have there. Let's look at verse number 14, if you would. Here's a big problem we have in our day and age. "And that which fell among thorns are they which," here it is, here's what he means by that, "when they have heard, they go forth and choke with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection here." The problem with this one is you got people that when the seed is sown here, their problem is they got too much going on in life. They got too many cares of this world to allow the Word of God to ever take root in their life. Maybe number one problem in churches today: too many believers go sit on church pews and they go through the motions because that's what we do on Sundays. The message is preached. Nothing ever takes root because we got our mind on everything else going on in this world. He talks about that. And in verse 15, I'll close. My time's already out. But it says, but then there's good ground, which are, which in a honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So there's going to be some, when the seed is sown, they receive it, they get saved, and they live for God. And that's what we want to see. But you have to understand as a believer the process of what it's like in sowing seed. Not everybody's going to accept it. Not everybody's going to allow it to take root. Not everybody's going to get saved. Not everybody's going to get saved and live for God. And so there's different results that take place after the seed is sown. But let me just say this and I'm done here. You have to understand in that parable there, the problem is not the seed. The problem is the heart of mankind. Some accept, some do not. Sometimes it takes root, sometimes it does not. There are some times that a person gets saved, but after that it doesn't take long and they go by the wayside. But every now and then you sow the seed on the heart of an individual and it's good fertile ground and it takes root and they get saved and they live for God. But the problem is not the seed. So that means there's only two other problems it could be. Number one, it could be we're not sowing the seed, and that's a problem. And then number two, the hearts of mankind can be very hardened at times, to the point it's like a rock, as the Bible describes there as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you bless our service this morning. May your will be done in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.